Thank you. It's clear. Vodka. Nope. Water. When I was in the military, I had a lieutenant giving illustrations and telling us that we should stay away from alcohol in the first week of basic training. And he took two cups, clear glass, and put clear liquid in both of them. He took two worms. He dropped one worm in one, and it swam around happy as a clam or worm. He dropped the other worm in it, and it shriveled up and died. He said, "Gentlemen, this is water. This is vodka. What does that teach you?" And some joker in the back said, "Got worms? Drink vodka." He spent a week washing dishes. If you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, snuggle up to somebody, preferably the opposite sex, who does have a Bible. To John chapter 5. Starting in verse 2. They said, "I'm going to finish out the evening." That means at least midnight. Nobody's sitting in the windows, right? Good. Verse 2. "There is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered." And then there's a little funny parenthesis here in some Bibles. "Waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was suffered or afflicted." A parenthesis. "A man there was there who'd been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your pallet or bed or mat and walk.' Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk." Now it was the Sabbath on that day, Saturday. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's a Sabbath. It's not permitted for you to carry your bed." It's just a rolled up mat. But he answered them and he said, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who's the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed didn't know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who'd made him well. For this reason, the Jews are persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This pool was an interesting pool. Verse 2. Picture yourself 2,000 years ago. You're sick, you're blind, you're lame, and you're lying around this pool. Now, in the middle of verse 3, you've got this little parenthesis all the way to verse 4. It's kind of an explanation for why they were all laying around the pool. Nobody's really sure if those verses got added later or sooner or whatever. They're not really sure because of that parenthesis. It would make sense, though, that somebody came along and put it in later to explain why all the people were laying around the pool. And it would make sense for this reason. Imagine an angel of the Lord coming down occasionally, off and on, and just ding in the pool, ripples start to go out, and only one person's going to get healed. Now, what's the fellowship like around this pool? You guys are quiet. What's the fellowship like around this pool? Hostility. First man in wins, every man for himself, absolutely. This isn't a nice, fun little church service or a bunch of people playing together and having a great time. This is every man for himself, right? So I have trouble believing the Lord comes down and plays funny games with people by sending the angel and going, bing, first man in, ha ha, the rest of you lost. I don't think the Lord does that, okay? So I think this was an explanation for why all these guys were there. Well, they've since found the pool. And the pool was probably a mineral pool, and it bubbled from underneath occasionally. And they thinking, oh, well, look, he got his sore toe healed by sticking it in there. The minerals probably did it. Duh. Maybe it'll heal my sore back. Maybe it'll heal my mother-in-law. I killed her. Wait, maybe. Maybe it'll heal a bunch of stuff. Whatever. But as rumors start to build and build and build, you got a whole bunch of people laying around here wanting to get healed. Now, who's going to be the closest to the water? Yep. Yes. The person who's most mobile. Because imagine some guy who can't walk very well trying to get down to the water. What are the guys who are well able to do to him? Push him out of the way. Boop, boop. Right? So the only thing that got healed, if it really got healed, were torn toenails and thumbnails. I mean, nothing else got healed. Broken bones, backs, legs. No. That never got healed if that's really what happened. So here we have this man at verse 5. He had been there 38 years. How old was he? It doesn't say. At least 38, but we're going to find out that he was older, a lot older than 38. Why did he end up at the pool? Why did he end up lame, ill? Verse 6, Jesus looks at him there and sees he's been there a long time, 38 years. And look at verse 6. Do you want to get well? Duh. I'm sorry. What kind of a question is that? Put yourself in the guy's place. If you've been laying there 38 years because you can't walk, do you have any nurses or doctors in the audience? Ray, I'm not setting you up, really. I have a question for you. What happens to legs when you don't use them for 6 months? They atrophy. They don't atrophy, they atrophy. Okay, atrophy. They feed. They atrophy. Now, what does that look like? So, legs get smaller and smaller and smaller. What happens if it's that way 38 years? So what are we talking about, a string bean? We're talking about a bone wrapped with some nerves and skin. We're talking about a muscle that is so invisible you can't see it. It's just a little string wrapped around the bone. And we're talking about two of them sticking out of a trunk. Now, look at what it says there in verse 7. While I am coming... How'd he come? How'd he get down to the water? On his elbows. Ouch. You know, my first basic training, the low crawl under all the barbed wire while the bullets are going over and the grenades are going off, you're low crawling and you're trying to keep your head down, et cetera. You know, elbows, that hurts. That really hurts. And if you kind of use your knee to kind of push yourself up, you get your rear end shot off because the bullets are that low. And that's not funny. That kind of hurts. And so you stay low. You stay really low as you're low crawling through this barbed wire baloney. Well, here's this guy trying to crawl down. Forget it. He's not going to make it, so he crawls back up until the next time the pool hiccups. And then he tries to crawl down again. Do we understand the question, do you want to get well? Because it seems like a dumb question to me. Doesn't it seem like a dumb question to you? I mean, wouldn't you expect the guy to say, yes? That would be the answer, right? That's not the answer he got. Look at his answer. It's not possible. I have no human being to help me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't forget that, okay? Don't forget that. I have no human being to help me put me in the pool. Now, He says, I have no man, no individual man. What would this guy need to be able to get in the pool at the right time? What? He'd need an army. He would need somebody to pick him up. He would need a few bouncers to clear the way. And he'd need a few people standing at the pool's edge to keep anybody else from sticking their pinky in and using up the magic that popped up with it. He would need a blooming army circling that entire pool just to get him down there. He's lost. He has no chance. Absolutely no hope. Why is he at the pool? Because it's the only hope he's got. No hope whatsoever, but it's the only hope he's got. What a desperate, horrible way to live, with absolutely no hope. He's going to die there in his mind. Now, look at verse 8. Now, there's something that's not between verse 7 and 8. So if you don't have a Bible, you need a Bible. You need a Bible. Verse 8 says, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. The first word in verse 9 is immediately. There's something that's missing between 7 and 8. I want you to think that thought. There's something that is deliberately not there between 7 and 8. Okay? Immediately the man became well. Ray, if somebody gets the use of their legs back, and you know they can walk with a little exercise, what is exercise? What do you have to do to get a toothpick back to normal? Therapy, define it. Draw a picture of it. Months. Years? 38 years? 38 years? That way, 2 years, 3 years, get them back up. A lot of pain, a lot of agony, a lot of tears, a lot of crying, a lot of, is it worth it? What would it feel like if your leg was a toothpick and all of a sudden, before you could blink, your leg's normal? What would you feel? Ray, what would you feel? Well, okay, not the heart stuff, the physical stuff. What would the physical feeling be like? Think about what has to take place here. Think about the nerves. Think about the muscles expanding. Think about the stretching of the skin. Think about all the things that would normally be caused pain. We don't hear him yelling his guts out here. Ah, it hurts! He's not doing that. He's not doing that. It happened. He's laying there with toothpicks, and now he's laying there with perfect legs. No pain, no transition, none of that. Would you feel the difference? You'd feel a physical difference because you'd be able to put your hands down there and realize, those are mine. What do I do with them? Second command. First command, get up. First command, get up. That's impossible unless the legs are healed. Boom, legs are healed. Now I can do it. He gets up. Second command, pick up your bed. He picks it up. Third command, walk. Hasn't done that in a while. He walks. I wonder what those first few steps look like. He kind of gets up, it's kind of wobbly. You know, it takes a while to learn, right? Kind of roll. I wonder if he fell over three times before he finally got his mat rolled. Picking up the mat, put it on his arm, walk. That's cool. He gets about 20, 30, 40 steps away, and a bunch of guys walk up to him and say, you're not supposed to be carrying your mat. What are you doing carrying that bed? The guy that healed me, he told me to pick it up and walk with it. Now notice in verse 12. If you got a Bible, look at verse 12. Okay, here it comes. They asked him, how long were you sick? Now some of you who have Bibles, I just lied to you. They didn't ask how long you were sick. They didn't give a rip about how long he was sick. They didn't care if he croaked and died. They just wanted to know who told him to pick up his bed and walk. Why? Because it broke one of their religious laws. Did you know Jesus spent a lot of his time breaking religious laws? He never broke a Roman law. He never got a speeding ticket. Too fast with a chariot down Jerusalem streets. He never did that. He never had that problem. He never got a parking ticket. He never got in trouble with the Romans. He was constantly breaking Jewish religious laws. Not Bible laws, not Old Testament laws, but Jewish religious laws. Why would he tell a guy to pick his mat up and walk? Anyway, so the guy says, I don't know. They wanted to know, look, somebody told you to break our law. That's a no-no. The Jews had interesting laws back then. If you picked up your mat and walked, that was work, or that was energy. Energy translated into work, and work was a sin on the Sabbath, on Saturday. They had another one that said you could only take so many steps away from your house on Saturday. And after that, if you took one more step, it was breaking the law because it was translated into too much energy that became work, defined as work. So they had a cool way of doing it. They would take a bucket, and they'd take some dirt out of their yard, and they'd put it in the bucket. And then they walked so many steps so they were legal, and they take a piece of the dirt and plop it down right there, and now they could take the same amount of steps again. So that's how they could visit all their relatives on Saturday, is they just made sure that they were never more than so many steps away from their property. You're sitting there thinking, he's out of his mind. No, they really did this. They really, really did this kind of laws. And they said, if you break our laws, you're not pleasing God. And so here Jesus comes along and breaks all of the religious laws. Every single time a Saturday pops up, he breaks a bunch of laws. I think he enjoyed himself. I think he had a cynical sense of humor. I broke another law. What are you going to do about it? But look at verse 13. Look at 13. The man didn't know who he was. Now, do you find that significant? Jesus healed the guy and never let the guy figure out who he was. He didn't tell him. He didn't take enough time to get acquainted. Here's the only thing that happened. Verse 6. You want to get well? Not possible. Poof! Get up, pick up the bed and walk. He's history. He's gone. He's out of the scene. Notice what's missing between 7 and 8. He didn't ask him, do you believe in me as the Messiah? Do you trust me to save you from your sins? You want to go to heaven? All of the things we would think, oh, if you're going to get good stuff from Jesus, you got to believe all the right stuff, and you got to live your life, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and then Jesus will bless you. Jesus blessed the tar out of the guy, gave him a whole life, never asked for anything. He never asked for faith or anything. He just healed him. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll slowly begin to realize that that's true. You can do all things through Christ. But let's back up a step. Nobody can do anything unless Christ allows it. Nobody can even breathe unless Jesus lets you. It's not even possible to suck in the air into the lungs if Jesus says, I don't want your lungs to work. It's over. You're dead. It's finished. So, although, on the one hand, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Jesus, and we have to clarify Christ being Jesus. We'll do that tomorrow. Who is Jesus? We want to make that real clear. This guy didn't do anything to get healed. He just laid there saying it's not possible. And he got healed anyway. So that in effect, God gives everybody everything they have. There's nothing we have that doesn't come from him. which means being proud about something is really stupid because we didn't get it ourselves. We didn't come up with. People say, well, I earn my own money. Where'd you get your hands? Where'd you get your brain? Where'd you get your feet to be able to do that? Now, that's the main point right now. Pick it up, do that, blah, 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 requiring nothing. Now jump down into verse 14. I mean, in 13, the guy didn't even know who Jesus was. How could you have faith in somebody who didn't know who it was? 14, Jesus found him in the temple. He probably went to the temple to pay a tithe, thanks God for doing this and doing this, etc. But look at what Jesus says to him. Behold, you become well. Stop sinning. Which means he had been sinning in the previous time. Well, let me clarify a question here. If a guy's laying on the ground for 38 years and his legs are just laying there doing nothing, how do you sin for 38 years with no legs? Well, you can sin in your thought life. That's true. But I'm sure he didn't get around to doing any murders or adultery or any of that stuff laying there 38 years. So his sin life would have been confined to his thought life. Now look at the last part of the phrase. So that nothing worse happens to you. What could be worse than 38 years by a pool with no life? And that raises the issue. Is it possible that sin can lead to physical problems? Yeah. Now, not always. But in this guy's case, it seems very clear that because he had been sinning, he ended up laying by that pool. Jesus comes along and asks him a question. Look, you want to get well? Which seems like a stupid question at first on the surface, but it's not really a stupid question when you add the whole story. Do you really want to get well? How bad do you want to be made well? Do you want to get well bad enough that you'll stop sinning? Now here's what I'm going to do for you, Jesus says to him. I'm going to give you your legs. I'm going to give you a new life. You can go out and get a job. You can go to the community college. You can get work. You can run into all those girls. You can start dating. You have a wife, kids. Even if you are 50 or 60 or however old he was, you can start at least. You might die, but you can try. It's okay. Never give up on trying. Right? So here, Jesus is saying to the guy, I'm going to give you everything, and I'm not asking for anything at all in return. I just have one question for you. How bad do you want to keep it? Bad enough to stop sinning? Yes or no? Very easy question. How bad do you want it? And it's almost like Jesus is coming down to this guy and saying, look, everything you have comes from God. Even that punishment to wake you up. But everything a human being gets, he gets from God. So here's what I want to know from you. Do you want God, or do you just want a comfortable life? Do you just want everything that God gives you, your breath, your physical body, your physique, your ugly face, your gorgeous face, your ability to get a job, your ability to think, your ability to not think at times, your ability, all of the things that you have, and all of the things at your age, all of the future out there of what you're looking for and what you want, all of that will only come to you if God wants it to. Do you want the God behind all of that, who gives you all of that, or do you just want all the gifts without the God? That's the big question for right here. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter. I know I don't look that old, but that's okay. Shut up. And Kyla is 2 years old. Now, when I get her by myself, which isn't often because her parents know me, we're in the living room. We have this nice couch with pillows, and we have this living room table, small, just a little bit lower than the couches. She scurries up onto the couch, and I throw a pillow at her, and it flattens her against the couch. It just, bam, knocks her down on the couch. She scurries up trying to stand up, giggling the whole time from being plastered with a pillow, pushes the pillow off, jumps off the couch onto the table, standing on the table, gives me the look of, I'm not supposed to be on the table, this is cool. Looks around, no mom, no dad, just gramps, grandpa. Oh, this is awesome. Looks at me, my hands are out, she jumps, I grab her, set her down, turn around, she runs, scurries, back up on the couch, bam, knocks flat with a pillow, flew into the couch, scurries up around, giggling, jumps onto the bed, over and over. So, her mother comes home to discover that I've taught her how to have pillow fights. How to bounce around on the couch. She's not supposed to jump on the couch. How to stand on the dining room table, the living room table, and all kinds of tables. She's not supposed to do any of that. And so I've been kind of resigned to Siberia. But when she comes in the door of the house, the first thing she yells is, Grandpa, pillows! Now, her mother does one of these. What happens to me inside? Come on, you old people. Like me and old people. What happens to us inside when a two-year-old Canaanite, she's not saved yet, when that two-year-old Philistine comes in with a humongous smile and says, Grandpa pillows! What happens? I'm dead. I'm wrapped around that little finger. I mean, she can get the universe from me if I had. Absolutely. Now picture this. Picture this. She's in the house and I walk up to her and I say, Kyla, want to play pillows? And she says, only if you give me money. What am I thinking now? What a greedy little brat. You know what really grabs me is not the pillow fight. That's a blast. I had her on the living room once, tickling her so loud, and hitting her with pillow. I had six, seven pillows there, and I'd hit her with a pillow. She'd throw it off and giggle, and I'd hit her again and throw it off and giggle. And then she rolled over, got up, ran and grabbed every pillow and started throwing it back at me. Got every pillow thrown back at me, and then came running back over right next to me, threw herself onto the floor, on her back, with her arms out, like, okay, hit me again. So we start the process all over. Bam, 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 bam. Bam, 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 bam. It's not the pillows. It's not the couch. It's not standing. It's not... She wants to play with me. She wants me, Graham. My wife wants to kill me because Kyla comes in and says grandpa first before she says grandma. I said, well, you don't beat her up with pillows. Okay, but you begin to sense, even as a young person, you begin to sense what's happening inside of me when that two-year-old wants me. It would devastate me if I ever discovered seriously that two-year-old hated me but just wanted the pillows, just wanted the couch, just wanted the table. I would be devastated if I ever overheard her talking to her friends, Grandpa stinks. He's bald, he's fat, he's old, he looks pregnant, and he's just, but I get pillows when I go over there. I would think, I won't tell you what I think. I'd be devastated. I would really, 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 really be hurt. And that's exactly what God is saying to us. What is it that you really want? You're having a great time this weekend. This is going to be a blast. You're going to have lots of fun with all your friends. There's going to be all kinds of great things happen this weekend. But get this question in your mind. What is it you want? God or just all the pillows? Just all the fluff. Just all everything else that comes with it. Because everything you have up to now has come from Him anyway. Everything. The friends you have, He even allows to be friends. Your breath, your abilities, everything comes from Him. You get nothing. One last illustration. Guys, you walk up to this gorgeous looking thing and you say, "Hi, you want to go out?" And she says, "Sure, for $100. Now, some of you guys are dumb enough to pay it. But think about, kind of like you. Well, I like you too, but you'd have to pay me to take you out. What do you feel like? You feel absolutely, totally rejected. Well, on the one hand, that's what God feels like when human beings say to Him, "This is awesome. I love this world. I love the money, the work, the job. I love playing around. I love breathing. I love living. I love my friends. And I don't give a rip about God." That's what He feels like. A rejected grandpa. A rejected person who wants a relationship, not a business deal. And religion is really, 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 really good business. You'll end up in hell with it. You need the relationship. And that's what He wants to give. That's what He wants for Himself. He doesn't need us. He wants us. The next step is to ask the question, if Christ can strengthen us in whatever we want to do as followers of Him, let's have a very clear picture of who He really is. We'll do that tomorrow. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, give us a good weekend. Just fun, enjoyment with friends, building relationships for the future.